Morning, everyone. My name is Kirk, and it's great to see all of you on this beautiful, frigid morning. I was shocked when I looked at the thermometer this morning and realized it was 16 degrees outside, and I think it was like in the 70s about a week ago. So welcome to Michigan. We are talking about Habakkuk this morning, and I have to tell you, I haven't really known a whole lot about Habakkuk. I've read through Habakkuk as I've read through other books of the Bible, and yet I was absolutely stunned as I studied it this week. We've been going through a series called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And for those of you that haven't been around for this series, basically BibleGateway.com, which is one of the most well-traveled websites for Bible reading, came up with a list of the top 10 books that people, well, they don't read a lot online, apparently. They've done some research and come up with this conclusion. And so we came up with 10, and we went through the 10 most unread books of the Bible. And I looked at the calendar, and I realized we have one more week left before, like this empty week before Missions Conference, which is next week. Next Sunday is our Global Missions Conference, and it's actually going to start on Friday with our Missions Cafe. So Friday at 6:30, and then next Sunday at 9:30 a.m., we're going to have our Global Missions Conference. It's going to be an incredible time, hence the flags. Macedonia, Rob Burns is going to be here. You won't want to miss it. But I looked at the calendar and I realized there's this one week. What do I do with one week? Because we're so often we go through different books of the Bible. We go through different series. And I thought, we should probably do an 11th book of the Bible. Now, I don't know what the 11th most unread book of the Bible is, so I made it up. And I thought, probably Habakkuk. If it's not the 11th, it's up there, because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing most people have never read the book of Habakkuk. And so I thought, let's throw it out there, however you want to pronounce it. Habakkuk. It's a fun word to say. I'm going with Habakkuk. I've actually heard several correct pronunciations. Yes, you heard that. There's several correct pronunciations. Came up with Habakkuk. So not really knowing a whole lot about it, I mean, having breezed through it, but not really studied it before, I realized it's an incredibly powerful book. And among other things, it talks about timing. Now, timing in life is really, really important. Would you agree? I mean, so often we want things, but maybe the timing isn't right. And if you're a child, you certainly want things and the timing isn't right. Maybe some of you kids this week were like, I'm really craving candy all of a sudden. I don't know why, but I'm looking forward to some candy. And the dentists, of course, get really excited about this time of year too, thinking I'm going to see some more clients coming up and business is going to be booming a few months after November. But timing is everything. And photographers for a long time have recognized the value of timing and tried to capture just the perfect moment. Now, because it's so sunny out today, some of these pictures may be a little difficult for you to see, but I want you to check out the perfect timing of these pictures. Can you see that dog? It just, as far as I know, these are undoctored photos, just photographers that captured the perfect moment. Look at that bubble. Is that just so cool? All right, look at this one. Where did her head go? I don't know, but the gymnast with no head. This guy, he needs to walk just a little bit quicker, I think. And then, I don't know if you can see this, but someone captured fireworks and lightning at the same, I mean, that is perfect timing if I've ever seen it. Runners know all about timing as well. And it always amazes me at Olympic time how a runner will train and train and train for 4 years and come in second place by a thousandth of a second. Has that ever struck you the way it struck some? I mean, like, so incredible timing. And I used to think I was a very patient person, but I find myself now very frustrated by delays like red traffic lights, microwave meals that don't cook as quickly as I would like them to. It seems like the older I get, the more grouchy I get when it comes to timing and patience. My wife can support that, I suppose. But God's timing is perfect. And it's not just perfect like, you know, like a perfect photo. How about that one? But perfect because he's perfect. God is perfect and he's in control and God knows best. And even as I say those words this morning, probably some of you are questioning me and thinking, but You don't understand. You don't know my story. You don't know what I've been going through. You don't know how long I've been praying for these things. You don't know how miserable my life is. You don't understand that God seems very far and distant. And if I were to ask for a show of hands, I would guess many of you would say, right now, at this place, at this time, there are some things in your life that are not the way it should be. And you're just wondering, how long, Lord? I mean, we just sang that, how long? And I take great comfort in a book like Habakkuk, knowing that for thousands of years, people have been asking the same questions that you and I ask today. But here's the thing. Daddy knows best. God's timing and his plans can be trusted. And we're going to journey together through this book, and you'll see how Habakkuk came to the realization that God really is good and can be trusted. Sometimes we feel like God is sleeping or maybe even a myth because he doesn't respond to our prayers on demand. And I know this is largely a product of our culture. I mean, we are used to this on-demand thing, right? Remember, it used to be if I wanted to watch a television program, I had to wait until it was on Sunday night at 8 o'clock, and I would turn on the TV, and if I wasn't in front of my TV at 8 o'clock on Sunday night, I missed it. Well, now, not only can I watch it and TiVo it and tape it, I can watch it on demand, I can watch it on my laptop. I mean, we have instant everything. Instant coffee, instant potatoes. We have instant everything. And God's timing, well, it often requires us to wait, and we want it now. I'm wondering, how many of you have ever prayed this prayer? Dear Lord, I pray for my sick friend, and I please ask you that you will heal them tomorrow. I mean, nobody prays that. No, we want it now. Heal them right now, Lord. Please, Lord, give me a new job. I've been unemployed for months now, and I really need a new job. Would you please give me a new job next year? I mean, no one thinks that. We say, I need a job right now, Lord. We assume that we know best and God should obey our every command. And fortunately for us, God doesn't obey our every command. He has bigger plans and ideas if we only trust him. And let me give you a little bit of background about Habakkuk. It's a prophetic book. He's one of the minor prophets. It was written by a guy named Habakkuk. We don't know a whole lot about the guy named Habakkuk. We know he wrote this somewhere around 600 BC. Could have been 610, 605, 600, something like that. It's the only book in the whole Bible that bears the name Habakkuk. And his name means to wrestle with God. How would you like that to be your name? Your name means to wrestle with God. Can anyone think of a person in the Bible that wrestled with God? Jacob, one of the most important figures in the entire Bible. Jacob wrestled with God. And Habakkuk's name means to wrestle with God. He lived during Judah's final days in Babylon's domination. And as we see on our table of books, Habakkuk is one of the final books in the Bible. And if you have a Bible, I'll encourage you right now to turn to it. If you haven't already, to open it up. Or if you have your phone or your iPad or whatnot, to turn on YouVersion.com or whatever app. We're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk throughout the morning today. And Habakkuk, one of the smallest books. It's one of the minor prophets. And minor just means that it's short. It doesn't mean that it's insignificant. One of our elders, Larry Pickle, who's home today recovering from gallbladder surgery, told me this week, he wrote me and he said, Habakkuk is probably my favorite minor prophet. Bless you. I wonder how many of you have a favorite minor prophet. But Larry's favorite minor prophet is Habakkuk. And actually, I can agree with him after studying it this week. He said, I've always considered Habakkuk the great grandfather of the Protestant Reformation, since Luther is generally thought of as the father. And he was reading Romans, written by Paul, the grandfather, and the key section in Romans is based on Habakkuk, thus the great-grandfather. I was kind of blown away by that myself. I thought, great insight. So, as I studied this week, I realized we should probably do a series on Habakkuk. I mean, at least a 3-week series, maybe a 3-month series on the book. But we're not going to. We're going to cram it all in today. It's going to be like drinking water from a fire hydrant, so just get ready. There's a ton of stuff, and before we dive in, we're going to pray together. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word, for the power of your word, for the truth of your word. And I pray especially for those of us right now that are struggling with you and struggling with your timing. And quite honestly, Lord, I'm in that place today. There are some things that I don't understand about life. There's prayers that I've been praying for a really long time that you've not answered yet in the way that I want you to. And I just pray for each of us that we would have a measure of grace a deeper understanding of who you are, and that as a result of our time together in studying Habakkuk, we would be awed by how great and wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Habakkuk chapter 1 is all about wrestling. Now, I'm not one, those of you that have been around for any length of time, I don't like cute little phrases and, you know, acrostics, and because they usually seem really forced and contrived, and fill in the blanks, three blanks, everything starts with the letter Q, and, you know, it's going to be quick and quack and quirky or whatever. It's just never worked too well for me. But Habakkuk just naturally fits into this flow. And chapter 1 is all about wrestling with God. And we begin with this chapter. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. You're like, oracle? What is this, some fantasy film or something? The word oracle in the original Hebrew language, masah, meant an utterance, a doom, or a burden. And Habakkuk is definitely a burdened person. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's really concerned about the world around him. And I wonder if any of you might be in that place this morning. You just feel like the world is messed up. It seems like the more I read the news, the more I hear stuff going on, the world is messed up. Sometimes I want to just turn off the TV and the internet and the newspaper and just go live on some deserted island and blah, 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 to not hear about how messed up our world is. But God's not called us to flee from the world and to pull away from it. He's called us to be salt and light and to influence it and bring light into darkness. And so we need to know what's going on in the world so we know how we can serve and we can bless the world. And Habakkuk was definitely burdened by the world around him. How long, O Lord, must I cry out for help, call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. It sounds like our nation, to be honest. I think you could say this about our country, about certainly parts of our world today. Like, where are you, God? And it's interesting. Most prophets get a message from God and they deliver it to the people. And Habakkuk is unique because he's a prophet, and instead he takes the people's questions and he brings them to God. It's like he's the reverse prophet. Can you feel, though, the anxiety? You see all the question marks? And if you've ever asked questions of God, I want to say you are in such good company. For some reason, some heretical people over time have said, you should never ask God questions. You should never question God. You should never have any doubts whatsoever. Just blindly take a leap of faith and believe. Well, you can knock out like half the people that wrote the Bible if that's the case. The whole book of Job is asking questions about why. A third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament that basically say, God, where are you? What are you doing? Even Psalm 6, today's Psalm, as we read through together, David is filled with all sorts of questions and weight and heaviness, asking God, what's going on? And we see Habakkuk asking all sorts of questions. Are you really sovereign, God? Are you in control? Do you see what's going on? I mean, look, God, Ebola is spreading. The Islamic State's continuing. Innocent children are dying simply because they don't have clean water. Your chosen people, the Jews, are in constant battle in Israel. Natural disasters are destroying communities. It goes on and on and on and on, both now and then. And Habakkuk asks, he says, why? Whoever said following Jesus was easy? I have no idea, but they were dead wrong. Following Jesus is the most challenging, the most difficult, and yet the most wonderful and rewarding journey you can ever experience. Because when you follow Jesus, you are with Jesus. And Jesus promises to be with you always to the very end of the age, and therefore you're never alone. I know some of you right now, you're in physical pain and you're suffering and you're like, where is God? He is right there with you in your pain. And he knows pain. Believe me, Jesus knows pain. Some of you are like, I feel so alone. I have no friends. My friends have betrayed me. I feel abandoned. Jesus knows about being betrayed and being abandoned. And he's right there with you today. Maybe you're thinking, God, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet financially. My life is a mess. I can't find a job, or the job that I have is insufficient, and these bills keep piling up. And I don't know. I long to be financially secure. And Jesus says, I didn't have a home and a homeless man named Jesus Christ is right with you right now. I'm with you. I'm with you. Friends, he understands. And even more than that, Jesus himself asked questions. In fact, he asked a brilliant question on the cross. As he suffered and died for you and me, for our sins, for our brokenness, for our pain, not because we were so lovable, but actually because of the junk in our lives that he suffered and died, he is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Obviously, our perspective is limited. Daddy knows best. I try not to say this too much to my kids. Kids, daddy knows best. Just daddy knows best. But, you know, it's amazing how many times later they come back and they're like, now I get it. Now I get it. Our perspective is so limited. The cross always comes before the crown. I don't know what your favorite book is of the Bible, but my favorite book of the Bible is the Psalms. Probably because I'm a musician and David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms were songs, or they became songs. As I said a moment ago, one third of the Psalms are songs of lament. They're songs of grief. And there's actually an entire book of the Bible devoted just to lament called Lamentations, hence the word lament. Why? Because life is hard and there are many, many battles in which evil wins. And as long as Satan and his demons are allowed to roam, we're going to experience death and destruction and pain. But today is not the end of the story. There's more to come. There's much more to come. 75 or 100 years compared to eternity? I mean, now it seems like a lifetime. But compared to eternity? You know, when I was a kid, I remember around December 1st, I thought the next 25 days are going to feel like 25,000 years, anticipating all the events of Christmas Day. And in fact, Christmas Eve to me usually felt like a year and a half. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you don't. But I remember just like waiting and waiting. I just couldn't wait. I thought, oh, I can't wait until tomorrow. I can't wait until Christmas morning. This day is going to take forever. And yet, we know it was like any other day. It was 24 hours and boom, it was gone. And in fact, I've celebrated several Christmases since then. Okay, a lot. But time is always dependent upon our perspective, isn't it? Compared to eternity, 75 or 100 years is just an instant. In fact, Paul said to the church in Corinth these words. He said, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now back to Habakkuk. Here's God's response to all of his lament. God says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. Now we think, oh, great. God has heard my prayer and he's going to bless our nation and wonderful things are going to happen and food is going to fly from the sky and we're going to be rich and all of our enemies are going to be defeated. And he says, wait, what is this? I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. This is God's solution to the problem? God says he's going to use the Babylonians, the wicked, evil people, to judge Judah. How could God use the wicked Babylonians to judge his chosen people? Here, Habakkuk is asking for help, and the response from God is, I'm going to use your enemies to destroy you. Talk about adding insult to injury. Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? He says, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. Oh rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. And again, I say God can handle our questions. Here's some more from Habakkuk. There might be more question marks in this book than any book in the Bible. I haven't counted, but there's a bunch. And I found that sometimes when I express my questions, just when I get them off my chest, I feel better. I don't know if any of you had this experience before, but sometimes just expressing what's on my heart, just asking the question, it feels like a load is lifted, even if the response is nil. You know, three young men refused to bow down to an idol and were sentenced to burning in a fiery furnace. It's one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. If you recall the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not deny the reality of their situation, but they understood that God might not perform a miracle. Instead of denial, they were defiant. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. In other words, they were saying, bring it on, because our God is greater. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now check out this next sentence. This is the most powerful part you're going to probably hear all morning. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if not. They understood that God knows best. He may choose to say yes or no or wait. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith in God was so strong that they knew that God could be trusted regardless of what the outcome was going to be. Because they knew that God knew best and God was in control. Even if not, I wonder how many of you this morning could say, God, I'm praying for healing, but even if you do not heal me now, I know that someday I'm going to be healed for eternity. God, my marriage is a wreck right now, and my relationship is in shambles, and I want that other person to change. Oh yeah, I should probably change too. But even if not, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to walk through this valley with you because you are with me. God, you know how desperately I need this new job. But even if not, even if you don't respond today, I'm going to trust that maybe tomorrow is the day that you're going to provide for me. Even if not. It's really easy to trust God when he answers our prayers the way we want him to. It's easy to trust God when he's like the magic fairy dust and he just goes boom and gives you everything you want, like the genie. But I love the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they were willing, even to the point of their own death, to say, even if not, God can be trusted. In this instance, God did answer their prayers. In fact, he entered them in a remarkable way. He didn't just allow them to survive. He entered and was with them. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Because it was God himself. Entered the fiery furnace, and the three of them survived unscathed, untouched. It's better to be in the fire with Jesus than without him outside of the furnace. Where is God when it hurts? Where is God in the pain? Where is God in the suffering? Where is God in the agony? He is right here with us. Would you please stand? We're going to read a bit of chapter 2 now. And yet, they're not really novels at all. They're true and actual factual pieces from Habakkuk. So we're looking at chapter 2 now of Habakkuk. The first chapter was all about asking the question why as he wrestled with God. In chapter 2, Habakkuk turns the page a bit and wrestles with this idea of waiting. Waiting means to pass the time. How many of you enjoy waiting? Okay. It's interesting, though, that there's another definition for the word waiting, and it's a way that we can serve people, right? If you're a waiter in a restaurant, you are waiting tables, you are waiting on people, like a servant waiting on his master. So in chapter 2, God says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. What a beautiful picture of such wonder. You know, this idea of waiting. Some of you were uncomfortable in 5 seconds of waiting just now. I hate to wait. And when we wrestle with God, we often ask why. And then when we wait, the question that we ask is typically when. We wrestle and ask why, we wait and we ask when. Now it's time for a geology lesson. How many of you are into geology? Oh boy. All right, I got some work to cut out for me for the next few minutes. So here we go. Geology. Pressure plus time. Pressure plus time. Pressure and time reveal our character. If you take pressure and this idea of time together, they reveal our character. In geology, pressure plus time makes rock. And coal is a great example of rock that's made from carbon. Yet the very same material, if you take the carbon material that's in coal and you pressure it over thousands of years, it results in diamonds. Now, none of us like trials or pressure, but God uses them to help us grow, to shape us, to make us look more like Jesus. In fact, Jesus' half-brother, James, he said these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Every time I come across this verse, I just want to cut it out of the Bible and throw it in the trash. Like, joy and trials do not belong in the same sentence. But they do. That's how we grow. That's how we're shaped. And that's how God helps us mature. I certainly do not like trials, but I do like the results. Maybe some of you work out in the gym or you exercise in some way and you've experienced that moment where you're just like, I want to quit right now. But you press on because you know that there's results there that you want to see. 3 times a week I get out and I used to say I run. I just jog. I don't like it at all. Not at all. In fact, sometimes when I'm jogging, I just want to stop. I want to stay in bed. I want to turn around. And, you know, I often think to myself, if I finish this 2-mile jog, it's going to strengthen my heart. And hopefully I'll live a little longer to be with my wife and my kids. I mean, sometimes I actually use that. It's like my motivation. So I can live longer. It's not like I'm, you know, trained to win the New York City Marathon or anything like that. But I think, what are the benefits? And then someone told me that exercise does more for your mind than your body. So that's really inspired me because I'm going to get out and, okay, it hurts like crazy and I'm uncomfortable and there's 1,000 things I'd rather be doing. But I have to think, well, why am I? Oh, because it's my mind is going to get, my mind doesn't feel better. My mind feels like garbage. But you know what? When I get to my house, when my little run is over, my jog is over, I feel I feel good, if nothing else, to know that it's over. It's like, yeah, it's done. In the midst of the trial, we have to think of why, what's the purpose? And sometimes we don't know the purpose. Sometimes we ask God why. That's what Habakkuk asked. But if we press through, we will know that the testing develops perseverance, which brings us to maturity, and it shapes our character. This is your diamond. This is your reward. Pressure plus time creates that diamond. Can you wait? Can you trust God? And God wants us to be happy, but that's not his highest goal and highest priority, and sometimes we think it is. We think that because our nation's founding documents talk about this pursuit of happiness, then evidently that's what God wants us to do, is to pursue happiness, and our highest value in life should be to be happy, to have our best life now. But the reality is, friends, that's not at all God's plan. That's not all his purpose is. It's not that he wants us to be miserable. It's not, though, that he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. His highest goal, his highest value for us is that we become holy, that we become like Jesus, that our lives reflect Jesus, that we're filled with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I hate to say it, but we're just not popped out of the womb like that. Those things happen through pressure and time. I think it's interesting. What's the largest diamond in the world? The Hope Diamond, right? It's enormous. It's like 45 carats or something. I mean, it's incredible. The Hope Diamond. And I think it's interesting how Paul says in Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings. And usually I kind of stop there, kind of like with James. I just want to tear that out because rejoice and sufferings to me don't go together on a human level. Because, and you have to finish, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the Hope Diamond, right? Like that's where it ends. It is hope. And I have to say, friends, that hope comes from suffering. It comes from seeing God's goodness and his faithfulness. It comes from experiencing pressure and pain and loss. And I don't have time this morning to share all the stories and the trials and the storms of life that I've experienced, that our family's experienced. Many of you know about them, and we're still in the midst of some of them. And I just look back and I see how God has been good and faithful, and it's been hard. It's been really, really, really hard. But I also see that through it, my character is starting to grow. My faith is starting to grow. And I'm not there yet at all. But sometimes when I look in the mirror, metaphorically, I see how I'm getting stronger. I was telling some people this week, actually, I really feel badly for the people that I pastored like 15, 20 years ago. Because 15 years ago, I thought I had it all together. I did. I mean, I thought I was God's gift to pastoring and preaching and certainly in church planting, because I read all, before we moved and started Frontline Church 16 years ago, you know, I went to all the conferences and all the seminars and about how to start a church. So I'm like, okay, good. We're going to start a church, and I know we're going to Ann Arbor, and Ann Arbor's a church planting graveyard, but that's okay because, well, I haven't started the church yet in Ann Arbor, and so wait till Ann Arbor gets, once I get there, and we're gonna just, I'm gonna have thousands of people and change the world, and it's gonna be awesome because I know what I'm doing. Of course, God was like laughing hysterically through this whole process. And through that journey then, the sun became covered by clouds, which then became storm after storm after storm. And I started to break, and my character started to break, and suffering and perseverance and character and hope began the formation. And I so wish I could stand before you and say, I've got it all figured out. I am God's gift to humility. Pride is, right, think about that statement. I have no pride any longer, that I am in connection with God, and I have no doubts or fears, and that you can just follow me because I've got it all. I mean, you're laughing, and that's appropriate. You could actually laugh even more. But I'm a little bit further in the journey than I was. And it's come through pain and trials and brokenness and suffering. And I don't want to experience those things, but I certainly want to experience the benefits, the results. Friends, God knows what he's doing. And we don't always understand it. And there's still some storms in our lives, and there's still some things I don't understand, and some things I'm questioning God about. And there's prayers that I've been praying for year after year after year after year. And he keeps saying, wait, 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 wait. And I'm saying, how about now? But I can tell you, God can be trusted. For Habakkuk and God's people, the judgment would occur very soon, as God stated. They would remain proud like the Babylonians, or they would live by faith, knowing that God is in control. And this statement, the righteous will live by faith, this is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. In fact, it's referenced not once, not twice, but three times in the New Testament. This simple little phrase is referenced because it's in through faith in Jesus that we can receive the righteousness of God. It's through faith in Jesus that we know who he is, that we experience his presence and power. In Romans, in Galatians, in Hebrews, it says that we're saved by faith, we are to live by faith. And notice how Habakkuk is able to express his questions in the midst of faith. And next, Habakkuk offers a series of woes against the Babylonians. God would bring them down in his perfect timing. And I'm not going to read through all of it today, but it begins, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. It just goes on and on and on. Woe, 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 woe to him, woe to him. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver, but there is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God's in control, and I just have to help them see it. I feel like that a little bit this morning, that God is in control, and it's my great desire to help you see that God is in control. To help you know and realize, not just in your head, but in your heart, and it's a journey, and it's something that I'm wrestling with, and I'm waiting for. It's something that I know that many of you are wrestling with and you're waiting for. Because sometimes God seems unfair. Sometimes it seems like God's never going to answer the prayers the way we want, when we want. But chapter 3 turns a corner, and it goes from this idea of wondering and asking why and wrestling with God to chapter 2, where there's waiting involved. And he says, when? And then we come to chapter 3 in its worship. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's final response. And verse 19 of it tells us that it's a song, that he sings this worshipful prayer to God. It's the oddest thing that you would never expect after all these questions and after all these waiting, how Habakkuk could then shift gears and go into worship. And we see this time and time and time again in the Psalms. David says, where are you? What's going on? And then blah, blah, blah. And then he says, you're awesome. You're wonderful. And you think, what happened? What changed things? In chapter 3, Habakkuk asks for mercy, and he describes the character of God. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And what Habakkuk does is he remembers what God has done in the past and realizes that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the God that parted the Red Sea is still able to part the challenge and the difficulties in his life. And thousands of years later, friends, we can look at a book like Habakkuk and see that the same God that was involved in his life is involved in our life today. The same God that performed miracles and wonders and signs is still alive, is still on the throne, and is still awesome. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Sometimes the way forward is to look back. In the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament were filled with spiritual amnesia. They kept forgetting what God did. In fact, they had to recite over and over again the promises. They had to remember over and over and over again because we are so prone to forget. And we go through life and we experience God's faithfulness and answers to prayer and His promise and His goodness. And then we encounter a storm and we freak out and go, God, if you're there, help! And He says, if I'm there, I'm right with you. I'm right beside you. Do you remember what just happened? Do you remember how I've been faithful in the past? I'm still alive and I'm going to answer. And it might not be on your timetable and it might not be the way that you want to, but Daddy knows best and I'm here and I'm with you. And over and over and over again, we see people forgetting God's goodness and faithfulness. And we need to remember perhaps the greatest demonstration of God's faithfulness was when He sent His Son Jesus to come and die on the cross for us. And He was explicit when He said, remember me. Remember me. Why? Because we forget. Remember my body that was broken for you. Remember my blood that is poured out for you. Because we so quickly forget. Friends, the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history is that Jesus provided a relationship with us. We broke it, and He sent His Son Jesus to mend that relationship. And it continues to this day that we can know our Creator, that we can be with God forever as He promises to be with us for eternity. We need to remember Him, His death, His resurrection, His goodness, and His faithfulness. Habakkuk goes on talking about seeing the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you raise all these more and more questions? You came out to deliver your people, to save the anointed one. He's recalling and remembering God's faithfulness. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And what's the result of Habakkuk's laments, his woes, his anguish? He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. And then he accepts what God is doing and trusts Him. And here's the conclusion. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no food in the refrigerator and the pantry is empty, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He was willing to wait. No matter how hopeless the situation, there is hope in God. Tomorrow is coming. Or as Tony Campolo likes to say, it's Friday, referring to crucifixion, but Sunday's coming. Or friends, I could say it's Friday, or it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. Well, that doesn't sound good. It's Sunday, but Friday's coming. Hell, I'll just reverse that, huh? Because we all like Friday. Friends, God can be trusted. The righteous will live by faith. So just to summarize, chapter 1, wrestling, why? Chapter 2, waiting, when? And chapter 3, worship. And I like to say, wow, the best is yet to come. And in the meantime, we can worship by faith, offering up a sacrifice of praise. He's God and we're not. And there are times where it's easy to praise. You know, we got that promotion. Everything went well. It's a sunny day. Woo, let's worship God. Maybe this morning you didn't even want to be here because your life is a wreck. And I want to say, God honors your worship and your praise even more because it's a sacrifice, because it's a declaration of your faith that today may stink, but tomorrow good things are coming because we have a good and faithful God. His ways and his timing are perfect, even if we can't understand them now. And by faith, not a leap of faith, but a step of faith, we can decree and declare that God is good and he is faithful. Because for thousands of years, he's demonstrated that from generation to generation to generation. And he's not quitting now. He's not quitting now, friends. So we're going to read a final scripture. And then after the scripture, I'd like to invite you to come forward. And this is a little different than we typically do. There's two things that I'd like to invite you to do. One is to worship God through your giving. We're not going to pass a plate down the aisle. It's right here. And so you can bring your gifts to the altar. Bring your gifts forward to the table. This is a way that we offer back to God. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have. And he doesn't ask us to give everything. But this is a chance for us to give back a portion of what he's given to us in gracious, generous, cheerful worship. And then also, as you come forward, to take the bread and remember the body of Christ, to take the juice, to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. This is a time for us to worship and remember Christ.